Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10. We've been considering in Luke chapter 10. We have spent 2 weeks in verses 17 to 20. And today we want to look at verses 21 to 24, but we'll begin reading at verse 17. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, and verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father. And who the Father is except the Son. And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. So reads God's infallible word. But we know that the first 12 verses in chapter 10 has to do with the Lord Jesus sending out the 72 disciples on a mission to those cities to which he was going to go in or by way of preparation. This is the second mission. We have one earlier on in chapter 9 where he sends his own 12 disciples. This has to do with the 70 or 72 disciples. The vowel pointings, which denote the numbers, is not entirely clear whether it's 70 or 72, but that is by the way. And then we read in verses 13 to 16, the Lord Jesus begins to pour condemnation and pronounce woe on the impenitent cities of Israel that did not listen to him. And then we have the return of the 70, and they are filled with joy because of the authority and the power that the Lord Jesus has given them. And as I said last time when I was here, that the most important word in this section is joy and rejoicing. And there's nothing on the face of it that is wrong with the joy of the disciples because of the wonder workings they were able to do. But the Lord Jesus corrects them. And he says, do not rejoice in the power that has been given to you or the works that you were able to do. But rejoice in this, that your name is written in heaven. You see how he's pointing them and to what takes place on a lateral human level of accomplishment, spiritual accomplishment, and pointing them to what God has done for them in translating them from the kingdom of darkness to which they belonged, like all of us, and that their name was written in heaven. So from the severe rebuke to the unpenitent, he comes to a correction. And the correction is all about priorities. That our first joy must be centered vertically, just like our worship. Our worship is first vertical. And then, of course, service to him based upon that worship. And as I noted last time, in verses 17 to 21, you have this word joy or rejoicing repeated. And now we come to the third level of response that Jesus has for his disciples in verse 21. And there what we are told is that the Lord Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. He rejoiced in the Spirit, that is, in God the Holy Spirit. And what we have here is a peculiar and even strange reason for the rejoicing of Jesus Christ in the Spirit of God. You notice what he says there. As he rejoices, he speaks to God the Father. Here again we have this, one of the few occurrences of God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Spirit being spoken of in the one verse. And now remember, he has already cautioned his disciples and not to focus on the words. He's taught them definitively about the fall of Satan. He has also promised them protection from demons and scorpions, serpents and scorpions. They're just symbols for demons and spirits and so on. He promises them protection. And then he begins to engage in conversation with God. So the very first thing he does is he points the disciples to glory in God. We have it, of course, in Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. The Apostle Paul picks that up in 1 Corinthians 1. Let him that glories, glory in Jehovah. See, a lot of our concerns and our glorying is in earthly things or even what God has allowed us to do. And so he is not only pointed the disciples to glory in God, now he himself is beginning to rejoice in God. He does this in their presence as he approaches God the Father in God the Spirit, in a spirit of rejoicing. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. But the reason for his rejoicing, as I said earlier, is at least a little curious on the face of it. And listen to what he says in verse 21. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. What? Why is he thanking God, the Father? That you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. And of course, God's purpose and his proclamation and his commandment is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And it is a fundamental concern of the church. It doesn't mean that everyone should go into all the world. And that's a command given to the church, and everyone should participate in it. Either by giving, not everybody is a goer, but you give and support those who have gone and so on. But here, the Lord Jesus, as he does in Matthew chapter 13, in the master parable, rejoices in the fact that these things are hidden. And hidden from the wise and the prudent. And there's nothing wrong with being wise and prudent, is there? In fact, wisdom and discretion are gifts of God. Whether it be political or administrative or scientific or to do with a proper kind of thought and philosophy and so on, all these are gifts of God. To be wise and prudent is not equal to being wicked and against God. But the Bible speaks about the wise and prudent in a number of specific ways, and we have to distinguish particularly what the Lord Jesus is meaning here. First and foremost, the Bible here, as the Lord Jesus speaks in terms of human wisdom, which is very valuable, as I said, for life on this earth, and it's God-given. But the problem with human wisdom is that you cannot rely on it to know God and spiritual things. And the problem with those who have human wisdom or riches or power is that they think that because they have these gifts given to them by God, they have the wherewithal and the sufficiency to know truth in every realm, especially in the realm of the spiritual and the reality of God. Listen to what Job says in verse 7 and chapter 11. Can you search out the deep things of God? Speaking about man in his wisdom. Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? And then he answers it. Are they higher than the heaven? What can you do deeper than Sheol? That is the underworld, the place of the departed. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. In other words, there is no human wisdom or capacity which can attain to the knowledge of God. And often, not always, but often, those who are wise and able think that because they are able in a certain area, that is sufficient for godliness and spiritual truth. And that makes them smug and proud. And the Lord Jesus here rejoices that such people were full of themselves because of the gifts that God has given them, are kept in the dark. Because you see, they really are not about searching out God, they are about themselves. That's one reason why he rejoices that these things are hidden from the wise and the prudent and those who consider that that is enough. There's a second aspect of this, that the wise and the prudent of the world are often involved in self-deception because they think that this in some way compares to what only God can reveal. It's the battle between the exclusive nature of philosophy, man by searching, finding out God, or whether we can only know God by revelation, only know Him as Savior. We can, of course, know Him as Creator and powerful, as Romans 1 tells us, from the human mind observing the world. And the stamp of divine reason on the conscience, Romans 1 again. It's revealed without and within, says the Apostle Paul. But when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the nature of God, the attributes of God, when it comes to how we can be reconciled to God, human wisdom is not only inferior, but it's utter foolishness, says the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And then, of course, these who are wise in their own eyes, as the Bible tells us, are considered those who are, well, actually the Bible pronounces a woe upon them. Isaiah 5 and verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And so it's might be strange to us, because often we have ideas in evangelicalism about God in Christ, and we think, well, why would you rejoice in this? Well, because there is a great biblical principle throughout the scriptures. By the way, this does not mean that everyone who is wise in the world is not humbled by God. The Apostle Paul was such a one, wasn't he? The Lord humbled him. And there are some, as the Apostle Paul says. But by and large, those who are wise in their own eyes are hidden from the things of God because of their own pride, because of their own self-sufficiency, because of their lack of humility. You'll remember the words of the Lord Jesus in his first sermon, where he says that the rich cannot enter the kingdom of God, or the proud. It's the same thing. It doesn't mean the rich who are humble, it means the rich who are proud. And there is a universal principle that God has when he deals with any being. And it is repeated throughout the scriptures, both in doctrinal form and in actual providential form. In other words, in recorded ways in the Bible. And what is it? Well, the Lord Jesus sums it up in Matthew 23 and verse 12. He says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And God resists the proud. And so the Lord takes joy in those who come to Him in humility, which is the next section. Because He says, and reveal them to babes. What does babes mean? But babes doesn't mean little children in arms. It means those who are teachable, who are submissive, who come to God's word and exhibit a desire for learning from the revealed word of God. And so in this portion, the Lord Jesus turns to the Father, in God the Holy Spirit. And here the triune persons of the Trinity affirms this principle that God is opposed to the proud. He rejoices in humbling the proud, and while at the same time exalting those who are humble. And by the way, all of us are proud by nature. If we are humbled, it is only by the work of God in our hearts. Already mentioned the example of the Apostle Paul, who said, touching the law of God, this is not pagan law, this is the law that Jehovah God had given them. He said, touching the law, blameless. As far as man could see, he was blameless. He himself thought he was blameless. But the Lord had to humble him of his pride in his self-righteousness. And once he had humbled him, he exalted him. And so if any of us have a thirst for God's word, if any of us are in God's kingdom, which I trust most of us are, it is only by the grace of God, because he's taken our proud hearts and humbled us so that we do not rely on human wisdom, whether it is our own, which is extremely foolish, even by human standards, or the collective wisdom of the world. And we come to God through Jesus Christ, seeking salvation. It is not because we are naturally humble people, but it is the Father's good pleasure to hide it from those who are proud by nature, in many cases, and in some cases who are proud by nature but humble them, like us, and like the Apostle Paul and Peter and all of God's people. While he bypasses those who continue in their pride. You know, this is something that the Lord Jesus Christ does here, which was done by his mother, Mary, when she knew that she supernaturally conceived in her womb the babe Jesus. In the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, in verse 47, this is how Mary responds to what God has done. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And what's the reason for it? He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. And this, of course, is a biblical principle even in the Christian life. If you don't have a hunger for God's word, you will not be enriched. If you do not seek for a hunger for God's word, what does the Apostle Peter say? Desire earnestly the milk of the word like a newborn babe. That's an injunction. It doesn't come naturally to us. We have to ask God for it. The hungry he will send away empty, and the rich, as the truth of God hidden from them. And so this morning, as believers, we should join the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only this morning, but every day of our lives, to rejoice that God in his mercy has revealed these things to us, ordinary people, by his grace alone. It's not the labor of our hands, as the hymn writer puts it. It's not this wonder-working power that was given peculiarly to the apostles that they should rejoice in. to rejoice that God has, by his mercy, has saved us so that our names are written in heaven. What a privilege. And yet, that's the privilege we often sideline. It doesn't thrill us. Certainly it doesn't thrill me all the time. Well, lots of other things are my concern. But you see how much emphasis the Lord Jesus is putting here, both by instruction and then by his own response to God the Father. And then, thirdly, in verse 21, we see some important truths that the Lord Jesus mentions here. First of all, in verse 23, we'll come to verse 22 later, he turns to his disciples and speaks to them about their peculiar and unique blessing. Verse 23, then he turned to his disciples and said privately, this is for them, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. We are not participants in this blessing because the disciples saw the Lord Jesus with their own eyes. They heard him with their own ears. Indeed, as the Apostle John puts it, whom we have touched and handled. This is a particular and peculiar blessing for those who were, especially his 12 disciples, but also the extended disciples of the 70 and so on, who were there when the Lord Jesus was upon the earth. Now this, of course, in comparison to what the Old Testament prophets were looking for. But verse 24, I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Many prophets and kings. Well, think about Moses, who wrote about the Lord Jesus. Think about Abraham. Think about David the king. Well, they wrote about Christ, and they're the great desire was to see the one they prophesied, the Apostle Peter talks about. They searched the scriptures, but they were not able to see them. They were not able to see him with their eyes and hear him with their ears. And so the people who lived in Christ's day, the 12 and the 70, were peculiarly blessed. They heard him with their own ears. This was a great and unique blessing that was bestowed upon the people who lived in Jesus' time. And we as believers often look at portions of the scriptures and we would long to be there. But listen to verse 22. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. See, this is a blessing that the Lord Jesus pronounces on all people who are to come. That is to reveal God the Father through himself, by the word, to all that he wills. The Lord Jesus has the power, without having seen him with our own eyes or heard of him with our own, heard him, not of him, heard him with our own ears, to reveal the Father to us. Romans 10 verse 8 to 13 tells us, you know, says the question often is, well, who's gone up to heaven? You speak of heaven, well, who's gone up to heaven? And who's gone down to Sheol? If you speak of heaven and hell. And then the Apostle Paul says this, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. The word that we speak. And if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it says that the Lord is rich to all who call upon him. Christ Jesus has full authority to reveal the Father to those who come to him in humility and in faith. These are all spoken to the disciples. We must not simply relegate it to some evangelistic text so that we apply it to somebody else. This is all spoken to those whom he empowered. It's true for those who are outside, but here it begins with those who are his people. And all of us need to grow in the knowledge of God. And we must come to him, because he alone has the authority to do it. It begins, of course, by first revealing the Father savingly to unbelievers. And then, as we read the scriptures, as the Apostle Paul says, from one degree of glory to another, through the scriptures. Let me close finally with a peculiar blessing, even greater than the apostles, when it comes to having believed without seeing. You remember the incident after the resurrection, when the Lord Jesus appears in the room and Thomas had not seen the resurrected Christ, and he said, I will not believe unless I touch him, feel his wound, put his hand into the side, the pierced side of the Lord Jesus. And of course the Lord, and it's quite understandable because everybody else had seen him. But nevertheless, the Lord accommodates him and he appears to him, and Thomas confesses, my Lord and my God. And then there is this promise. For all of us who have believed without seeing the Lord Jesus. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, why is that? Well, because many believed primarily because of their senses. They saw him, they heard him, and they believed. And the problem with that is there were thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, who saw him with their eyes, who heard him with their ears, who even touched him, because we read of the crowd pressing into him, some of them who were even healed by him, who never came to a saving faith. This can be demonstrated in the gospel. But when the Son of God reveals God the Father through the Word of God, by the Spirit, it's the Word and the Spirit that is the foundational evidence and the power whereby we come to know God. How do we know God? We come to know God in the face of Jesus Christ. How do we know Jesus Christ? Not by some vision. All those visions are at best secondary. They have to be judged by the revelation of the Word. The only way we can know God the Father and God the Son as is revealed in the scriptures. And so you see, for those of us who believe in the Son of God and have seen him with the eyes of our souls or understanding, Jesus pronounces even a greater blessing than the blessing that was peculiar to these disciples. And the Lord Jesus says that he is the sole authority according to whose will we can have a revelation of the Father and of spiritual things. And so as the Bible closes, this is how it closes. And the Spirit, that is God, the Holy Spirit, and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Again, we must not think that this is only for the unbeliever. The book of the Revelation was given and to the churches. And so we must come. We must come every day. We must come on the Lord's Day, but we must come every day. On the Lord's Day, there is a peculiar command to come. And we must come with a special expectation, because there is a special presence of God in the gathering of God's people according to his command. That's not there for those who neglect it, as the scripture says. And we must not only come, we must desire to drink deeply from him and take the water of life freely. And so the Lord Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And may we come to him who has all authority and glory in him, who has willed to save us and who will keep us to the very end if we continue to hear and come to him through the scriptures. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn number 523. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I'm coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Thank you. gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, by your own sovereign will, have humbled our hearts so that we stop listening to ourselves or the wisdom of the world, but come to you through the revelation of Jesus Christ in the written scriptures. We thank you that we can humbly, but also boldly, affirm that by your grace, if we are repenting and continuing to trust in you, then our names are written in the book of life, not because of our merit, but because of the power and the sovereign will of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that one day with our eyes, in a resurrected body, we will see him in all his glory. Help us to remember that he who has this hope purifies himself. For these things we affirm, we confess, and we bless you for. In Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.